We're just going to pray for a little more Holy Spirit and for revelation, because interesting things about this word. I had about three words that I really wanted to preach for the last like 4 weeks, and then I just asked God, "What do you want me to preach?" He's like, "This." I was like, "Okay, God, I'm just going to take an excerpt from the School of Champions, and I'll just preach what I always preach whenever I preach on this." Which the topic is intercession. And most people who know me know that I'm an intercessor. I pray. It's what I do. I've been on two intercessory prayer teams of two giant churches. And I helped start an intercessory prayer team that turned into a giant church after... When I went there, it was 40 people, and now it's over 1,000 people. And I help organize that intercessory prayer team. So I was on the intercessory prayer team at Airport, the senior team, for 6 years. And I helped co-led it for almost a year. And I was at the intercessory prayer team at Embassy Church, which is a church of over 4,500 people. While I was on that team, we grew the church from 1,200 people when I got on the team. And when I left the team, it was, 2,500 people. So I know about prayer. I know about fasting. I know about being on your knees. I know about dreams and visions and declarations and all these good things that are of God. And some people think that intercessors are strange and creepy. Yes, they do. I myself have been called a creepy intercessor every once in a while. And I'll tell you what it is sometimes when you're in the Spirit, you spend so long in the Spirit that it's actually hard to bring it down. It's hard to actually come back down to earth. And so you're used to relating with angels and things, and then you have to relate with men. With angels and the Holy Spirit, you don't really have to talk. It just thought goes out. It hears your thought, and you get a thought back. And you know that they understand everything that you have to say. When you spend a little time in the high places, you become less social because you're so used to gazing in the presence of God. Then when you get back from that, everything around you just looks plastic. And so all you can think about is hurrying back into the presence of God. And sometimes you don't want to talk to people because you're like, oh, if anything hinders me from getting back into that presence of God, that sweet, awesome glory of God, I'm going to explode. So you don't talk to too many people because you're afraid that if you get offended and your heart isn't right, then maybe you might not be able to get in. I know I used to have that problem myself as an intercessor, speaking to intercessors. But I got good news for you. We enter in by the blood of the Lamb. And he straightens a lot of things out for us. And things that we can't explain now, he explains later, I notice. And so without further ado, we've been talking a lot about doing the stuff. And I'm all about doing the stuff. How I got into intercession was by evangelism, believe it or not. I evangelized my face off for about 2-3 years and got nowhere. I preached to the trees, the walls, stood at the bus stops, handed out the tracts, offered people a ride, chased people down the street. I was to the point where I figured I'd have to tie them up and bring them to church. That was me. And one day, the Holy Spirit came upon me and he said to me, he said, "You know, would you just pray for me?" And I said, "Okay." And I prayed. And when I prayed, it wasn't like a regular prayer. It was like tongues that came out of me, but there were words. And my friend Neil came back to Jesus. He drove to my house and told me that an angel visited him and he was coming back to church. Now, the story behind my friend Neil is this. Neil actually helped me get saved. He evangelized me. And then he fell into some immorality, and he decided that he wasn't going to go to Bible college and become a pastor, all expenses paid. And he got really depressed, and he wasn't going to church anymore. And so Jay figured, well, he got me saved, so I'll try to help him get saved back. Right? So every morning for about 6 months, Jay would stop on his house and knock on his door. And Neil would yell at Jay, "Go away, Jay! I'm not coming to church! Go away! Go away!" At one point, he wouldn't even call me Jay anymore. He used to call me the voice of conviction. True story. But when I prayed, the angel came. And Neil drives to my house and thanks me. Drives to my house. Tells me he's going back to church and he's going to serve God again. One prayer did more than 6 months of knocking on door. One prayer. Last week I told the story of the woman that I tried to convince to serve God, and she just laughed at me. Literally, she said, "No way, I don't want that." She told me straight out she didn't want it. Then we pray. You know what happens? Holy Spirit falls in the car. She calls us back and says, "I'm saved." Same girl had some problems last week, and she said, "I'm tired. I don't think I can be a good Christian. I don't think I can be a good Christian. I think I'm going to go back to the world." And then she calls us back. So we pray, and she calls us back. And you know what she says? "God wouldn't let me backslide. I tried to drink, and I threw it all up before I could get drunk." Yeah! Did you know that people who pray are city changers and world changers? Yeah, turn to me with me to Zechariah chapter 4. Not Zechariah chapter 4. That was the first one. "It's not by might nor power, but by his Spirit," which I've been just giving a few demonstrations. But I love Ezekiel 22, verse 30. It says, "The Lord was upset because the people of the land were using oppression and robbery for the poor and the needy, and they were wrongly oppressing strangers. It said that there was bloodshed and dishonesty within the city." Okay? "People were immoral and dishonest, and they had no love, and they were ripping each other off, hurting one another." Does it sound familiar? It says that the princes lusted after dishonest gain. That's what it says. How many do we know? How many scandals about corrupt government leaders and corrupt business people do we hear every day in the paper? And corrupt corporations doing mean things. Okay. It says that they've hidden their eyes from my Sabbath. It means that they're workaholics, and they're working and working and working and working and working to get this money because they worship the money rather than they worship God who gave the prosperity in the first place. Does that sound familiar? Sound anything like our city? And so the wrath of God was upon it. And so God said, "I sought for a man who would stand in the gap before me for the land and for the city, that I would not destroy it, but found none." Isn't that interesting? God was just looking for one person to change a city. One person, that's all he needed. And he could reverse all that was happening. I remember I read that a long time ago and it struck me to the heart. And I said, okay, God, I'll be that one person. I'll pray. So for 2 years, the Lord had me praying from 11 o'clock at night till 6 in the morning every night. And if I went to bed, I would wake up praying in tongues. True story. But you don't know the changes that I've seen in my city. And in my, the things that I've seen, the victories that I've seen in so many different areas. I don't have time to get into it all. But I've seen a lot of victory in my church. I've seen revival hit my old church. I've seen different things happen in my cell group. I remember when we first had a cell group, you know what we did? We wrote a list of stuff that we wanted in prayer. And I said, well, we're going to prove that prayer works. We're all going to pray for certain things. And one thing after another. You remember that, Sandra? We had that list. After 6 months, they're all fulfilled. Joseph, he prayed for a van. He got a van for free. Yeah. Gwen and Mike, they prayed to be out of debt and to have a business and stuff. And now they have a business and they're out of debt and God's totally blessed them. And there was a whole bunch of people prayed for all kinds of different things and boom, 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 sure enough. Because I just wanted to prove that God is still God. And so if you want to be a city changer or a world changer, the secret, you can change a nation by getting on your knees. I know, I've been reading the book of Daniel. Daniel got on his knees and prayed for his nation. It says an angel came and said, because of the fact that you've prayed, the Lord is going to restore your nation after 80 years of being desolate. He's going to restore it all and he's going to bring in the Messiah. Daniel wasn't just a world, he was a nation changer, but he was also a world changer because the restoration of Israel had to come for the Messiah to come. And Jesus is still rocking this world to this day. Every day. So, why is God looking for a person to stand in the gap? That's what I want to know. Right? Have you ever asked God this question? God, if we're more than conquerors in Christ and you died to pay the price for all of this victory, how come I don't see any victory? Has anybody prayed that prayer? Come on, let's get real here. I prayed it hundreds of times. Why is my mom still not baptized in the Holy Spirit? She is now, by the way. Right? Why is my brother not saved? My brother is, I'll say, 3/4 of the way because God's healed him so many times. God saved his best friend who was 8 years in the cult, who was a demonic priest. Totally saved him. God did so many different things in my brother to get him saved. Still working on him. Why? Why can't I get the breakthrough in this area, maybe in my finances? Why does God look for someone to stand in the gap in order to save a nation? Yeah, this word is a little different because, see, Sandra prayed. We should thank Sandra because I was just going to preach my normal generic word that I always preach about intercession. Everybody loves. I have it all written down, and it's all organized, and it looks really good, and it's really tight and sweet and, you know, sellable. But Sandra prayed. So I went to do that thing, and I fell asleep, and then I woke up, and the Lord said no. Because I said, oh, I'll just preach the regular word I always preach that everyone likes. And God was like, nope, you're going to preach something different. So after I was done writing it out, I went upstairs, and my wife says, "Are you cooking something downstairs? It smells like food, like bread or something." Like, I was like bread? And she's like, "Yeah, something like that." You know who it was that was cooking? Holy Spirit. He was cooking. And then Sandra got attacked. Sorry. She couldn't see or move. She was like, "I'm in a lot of pain down here." So we prayed that all off. And then she could walk and she's better again. So God's going to do something through this word. All right? Yay, Holy Spirit. So why does God need a man to stand in the gap to save a nation? Shouldn't he have an army of men? Aren't we supposed to be the army of God, doing all the stuff? The first answer to that question is I really believe that the reason why God makes it not by might, not by power, so that he will get all the glory, so more people will turn to him and pray to him and become saved. It's not because he's a vain God. Some people actually think God is vain because, like, God is so vain because he forces us to worship him. I've heard that from lots of Hindus for some reason. I don't know. I've witnessed to quite a few Indian people. A lot of them say the same thing. So they believe that there should be many gods. That's what their argument is. Okay? And so, say, well, how do we have to worship only him? Then I'll tell you what the answer is. Because only he can save your soul. Because only he was the one who created you with a purpose and a plan and intent. And only he died on a cross for you. And he wants people to turn to him, not so much that he might be glorified, but that we might be glorified and redeemed by him as people. Because believe it or not, God has made us into what we call the tabernacle, a living tabernacle. He's created us to be a living tabernacle. Whoa, where did that come from? It's true. God has not created you to be like some dog or animal on the Discovery Channel. But he created you in his image. And while we're on this earth, he created us in the image of himself. Think of that. Wow, our spirit man. Most of us don't know anything about our spirit man because we're created with three places that we can exist. We have our outer self, which is like our curly hair. Well, we don't all have curly hair, but my curly hair, your blonde hair, right? Somebody has black, your black hair. And if you had red hair, it'd be red hair. Some people would be long hair. You have your nice clothes, which my clothes are a little too big, but yeah, but that's good. And, you know, your shoes, that's your outer court in the temple. And then you have your inner court. And some people would say that the inner court would be, say, like your heart and your lungs and whatnot, right? And then you have what's called the holy place. And that would be the place where your thoughts and your minds and some of your ideas and what your favorite color is exists. Whether you like chocolate or you don't like chocolate or you like broccoli comes into mind. Or some people hate cheesecake and other people love cheesecake. And you can't see that spot, but that's a place that's inside the inside of the temple. And then you have this place, it's called the Holy of Holies. And that's a place that they call it, some people call it the heart. The place of the soul, of the spirit. man. And in that place is a throne where Jesus Christ wishes to sit. Okay? Does that make sense? And if Jesus Christ doesn't sit on that throne, something else will. And that thing will bring you to destruction. I'm going to talk to those who aren't saved right now. I don't know how many people, most of you probably are saved, but hey, I'm an evangelist, so I can't help it. I can't. I really can't help it. But this thing, if it's not Jesus Christ that's on your heart, will drive you to destruction. If you worship Christmas, Christmas will burn you out and destroy you. That's why there's so many suicides on Christmas and so many people are depressed. I'm convinced of it. If you, I have a really good friend of mine who I used to work with for years and years, and he loved lusting after girls. And he had several engagements that failed. And he'd be like crying and say, I don't know why these girls can't love me. Because you're looking for love in the wrong places. You need to go to church and meet a godly girl, you know. Somebody who will actually commit to you and love you and be real with you. You get what I'm saying? Maybe your idol is greed. Okay? Maybe you really believe that God, your father, can't take care of you, so you have to get for yourself and steal for yourself and whatnot. What happens is nobody gives to a person who's greedy. Nobody helps the person who's greedy. Nobody gives anything to them. Actually, that's the person, the greedy person, another greedy person will look for to steal from to justify it. And so what happens is the devil actually uses these things to destroy people. But we're not going to glorify him today. We're going to glorify Christ. Because when Christ sits on that throne, that place of the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, because you see, you have to make a covenant with Jesus. You have to ask him to come into your life and sit on that throne inside your heart. And what happens is when Jesus is on that throne, there's redemption that takes place. You can actually speak to God inside of you. Does that make sense? I'm talking spiritual things today. The Bible says that his spirit comes inside of our spirit. In Romans 8 says, and we cry, Abba, Father. And we become sons of adoption and daughters of adoption. The sons of God, the daughters of God. How it works is, you see, there's a bunch of court cases in heaven, and God the Father's the judge, and the devil's the persecution, and you owe a debt, and they haul you into court, and Jesus, he pleads for you, and he wants to pay your debt, but if you don't come and you say, yes, he's writing my check for me, he can't. You're the witness. And what happens is the gavel goes down, and you have to pay the price for your sin. Is this making sense? Sort of? Okay. So, for those of you who are not saved, this is your opportunity right now to ask God to sit on the throne of your heart. And if you do, ask him to do that. And what will happen is Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of your heart, and he'll start to make atonement for sins that you've made. And he'll start to bless you. And he'll start to fill you with love, peace, and joy instead of anger, fear, bitterness, and things that are not of God. Moving right along, as I got this word from Holy Spirit. And so each one of us is created in the image of God to be the temple of God. And when you ask Jesus into your heart, it says in the Bible that the Spirit of the Lord actually comes upon you. And dwells with, he comes upon you. Now, in Exodus, it says that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you. And it says, but even though the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, there's still that holy of holy place. Now, I was reading earlier about the veil of God. It says there's a big, thick curtain between the holy place and the holy of holies. Hi, Rebecca. Hi, Gloria.
Ha.
Okay, God, help me. Good. So we enter in through that veil and we say, mercy, God, sit on my throne. Does that make sense? And he sits on your throne of your heart and he pays your debt. But it doesn't stop there. Because when you're at that throne, you'll find out that there's actually an inheritance for you because your dad was killed. It was Jesus Christ. And so you might leave the courtroom, but you're going to find yourself with a summons to go back to the courtroom. Does that make sense? So you leave the courtroom, and you find out that there's an inheritance for you. And in the old days, they would actually send somebody to say you have to go to the courtroom to see to do the reading of the will, or the lawyer's office to do the reading of the will, and you can get find out what you received. And that's what a lot what intercession is about, is when you actually go to the courtroom and you read the will and you find out what you received, and then you can sign the papers and you can receive it. But if you don't go to the courtroom, then you can't read the will. In Daniel's place, he was about to inherit a nation, the nation of Israel. But if he hadn't went to the courtroom, he wouldn't be able to get the inheritance. And the courtroom is in the Holy of Holies, where God's throne is on your heart. Is that making sense? I hope it is. Now, how do we get to that place where the Holy of Holies is? Because the veil is thick. And I'll tell you what the veil is practically. The veil is all of our problems. It's all of our junk. It's all of our judgments and all of our unbelief that separates us from the presence of God. So earlier I was talking about how sometimes when you're an intercessor, you don't want to come out of the Holy of Holies because you're afraid that all your junk will come back up and separate you from the presence of God, and you have to press back in, and it takes a while to get into the presence of God. So you can get back to the throne and behold the beauty and the glory of God. Because within the Holy of Holies, there's no light. There's no light whatsoever except for the throne. And the only light that there is within the Holy of Holies is the light of the Lord, which the Bible says one day will light up the whole earth and the universe. There will be no sun, no moon, no stars. Oh. Fire alarm. And if you go into the Holy of Holies, yes, there will be a fire alarm because there will be a fire. You see, the Bible says in Corinthians 1 Corinthians chapter... Oh, yes. That the Spirit knows the deep things of God. Oh, yeah, we covered that. Good. Ha. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. Oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yes. Sorry, guys. Forgive me. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. And then 2 Corinthians says, Apostle Paul prays, I pray that your eyes will be enlightened, that you would see the glory of God and the richness of the inheritance he has for you. But in order to get to the place where you see the richness of the inheritance that God has for you, you have to press in to the Holy of Holies. And when you do, you'll find yourself standing in the gap for a nation or for a city. And you'll find yourself receiving a vision from God that's supernatural, that will cast you out into doing the great works of God. Examples: Nehemiah was praying and seeking the Lord. And his issue was that, you know, the city had not been built, the wall around the city wasn't built yet. And so he's praying, and finally he pressed in, and he got a hold of God, and God said, go talk to the king. And then he was given all the provision and everything he needed to go and do whatever, and go and build that wall. Who wants another example of someone who pressed in? Moses. Now, he was a proud guy because he was the son of the princess of Egypt, so God had to put him in the desert for a little while. It's true. Sorry. So God put him in the desert for a little while, but he finally got to the place where he said, oh, I can't do it by myself. I better cry out to God. And then he saw the burning bush. But I'll tell you this much, guys. Avoid the desert part. And just press into the Holy of Holies. You don't have to go around and around and around and around and around and around. You don't. You can if you want to. You can stay in the holy place, yep. There's light there, and there's provision there, and there's showbread there, and there's all kinds of things there, and that's all really good. And you can see, and you can, you know, praise God and worship God and offer up praises and sacrifices to him. Ah, but if you get behind the veil, that's where the power is. That's where the power is. That's where the nation changing happens. The city changing happens. Who here is interested in going where the power is? Good. That means you have to go into the Holy of Holies. You have to press in. And what will happen is you will begin to see things that are spiritual instead of things that are carnal. And you will see things with spiritual wisdom. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 7. And Ephesians 2, 7 through 10. I'm not reading you the Bible verses because it would take too long. Okay? I'm giving you the compressed version. And so, imagine. I was overwhelmed, to tell you the truth. I was very overwhelmed last night when God like dropped this all on me. I was like, whoa! I was actually physically tired at the end. And my house smelled like bread. And so I believe as a church, God is actually calling us into the place, that holy, holy place where the power is. Because some of you have actually said to God, where's the victory? I know I have. So I've been fasting since August, and I lost 25 pounds. I took 1 week off. That was it. You know, God, where's the victory? And God keeps telling me it's in the Holy of Holies. You have to get to the place where you actually see the light of the Lord, and God will actually reveal to you your inheritance. Nehemiah, you know what his inheritance was? It was the city of Israel, of Jerusalem, and all the country around it. God actually made him the governor of all of Babylon. There was a breakthrough. And he was able to not tax the people and make them prosper and build a wall. And all of God's promises became yes and amen because he chose to press through all his junk and stop judging men and stop judging God and go into the Holy of Holies and sit before him in his mercy seat. The Bible says in Revelation, I think it's Revelation 19, that you sit beside Jesus in heavenly places and he gives you the scepter and you rule and reign over all of your enemies. Who would like to rule and reign over all their enemies in the spirit right now? Good. Good. Because you see, his spirit attaches itself to our spirit. And it says that we groan. Romans 8. We groan. Inwardly. God, restore Israel. God, let me build a wall. God, set the captives free from Egypt. God, set my city free. God, set my school free. God, set my family free. God, set me free. I find myself crying that one a lot. It says his spirit groans, and all of creation groans with him. And through that groan, it says that creation becomes redeemed. It says that creation becomes, I'll show you, it's really neat, Romans 8. At first, I was thinking this just had to do with salvation. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we know not what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself makes intercession and groaning, and he searches the hearts, and he knows what the mind of God is. And he actually reveals to us what the mind of God is and what the will of God is. And then we know that all good things work for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here it is. And creation groans for the revelation of the sons of God, because through the revelation of the sons of God in the Holy of Holies is the way that creation is set free through redemption because of your prayers. Does that make sense? So if you want to be a city changer or a world changer, start at the Holy of Holies. Press through your junk, past the veil, where you can't see the solution because of all the problems. Right? What's your name? Yeah. Lindsay. Awesome. We prayed for you. Anyways, I'll tell you the story later. Okay. Press in. And what will happen is when you press in, you're going to find that the will of God isn't that far off from what you thought it was. And he's going to fill you with faith and fill you with power. Do you guys believe me, or do I have to say more Bible verses that prove it?
We believe you.
Okay, good. So I got lots of Bible verses here. But over the years of preaching, I've learned that it's not so much about, it is about what the verse says, but I really believe it's the heart behind the person who's saying the verse. So know in my heart, I'm absolutely desperate for people to go into the Holy of Holies. Because I know that that's the place where they'll find themselves standing in the gap for nations, cities, schools. That's the place themselves, their families, their co-workers. Their heart will actually become infused with the heart of God. And in the Holy of Holies, a place where the light of the Lord, it says that Jesus is the light, right? Their will becomes confirmed with the will of God, and it's the place of faith. God will supernaturally give you the faith to believe the prayer that you're praying. And inside the Holy of Holies, this is why I'm an intercessor. This is why I pray. This is why I will take 5 or 6 hours and get on my knees and pray. That's why I've actually fasted sleep to pray for hours on end, even though I know I have to go to work. Or even for an hour when I had 2 jobs and I slept 3 hours a day. I could have slept 4, but I took an hour to pray. Because I know that if you get into the Holy of Holies, you can save nations. You know what the angel said to Daniel when he got to him? He said, "Oh, Daniel, favored one from heaven, the prince of Persia held me up. Princes of Persia held me up. But your prayers empowered me to break through that I could proclaim this to you. And now it will happen." Your prayers empower angels to get things done. Think about it. We're not going to have an altar time today. I was just like everybody just to get on your knees. Just get on your knees. Ha. Oh. Amen. See, well, I'm going to read the Bible for a minute. It says, "We do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that our earthly house, this tent, which is our body, will be destroyed. But we have a house of God, which is a house not made by hands, which is eternal in heaven, which is our spirit. For we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with the habitation of heaven." Who here wants to be a living temple? If you're not saved and you want to be a living temple, right now is the time. Invite Jesus into your heart. Because we will be clothed with the holy habitation if being found naked. For we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we want to be clothed. That mortality would be swallowed up by immortality. For now he has prepared for us and given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee of things to come. What that means is that each one of us right now is going to be clothed with the Holy Spirit. Because I tell you right now, it wasn't actually the temple that was holy, but it was the Spirit upon the temple that made it holy. And as the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to feel a groaning. You've been feeling it all day. There's like a pulling. God is going to ask you to pray for things inside this church, inside your lives, inside your heart, maybe inside your city. I want you to close your eyes. And if you have stuff in your life, because I really believe that the secret to prayer is to get to pray to the end of yourself. Till you have no prayers anymore, and then God takes over. Ha! Okay, Holy Spirit. There it is. There He is. He's clothing us now and turning us into the temple of God. And just as Michael's praying, we're going to press in. Because God said, "My house shall be a house of prayer." I believe each and every one of you today is house of God. Spirit of God lives within you. It's a prayer for the nations to change cities, change schools, change atmospheres. Be a city changer, one who stands in the gap and turns the tide of oppression and depression. Ha! One who brings about massive salvations and repentance, closes movie halls. Makes it possible for stadiums to be filled with the glory of God. And not just having crusades, but just having plain old-fashioned worship sessions because of the glory of God that's being revealed. Ha. I'm just giving the Holy Spirit a minute. Close your eyes and ask Him what it is He wants you to pray for. What do He want you to press in for? Maybe stand in the gap for Toronto. Oh God. Oh God, my Lord, my God.
I'm just feeling like some of you might be thinking, how can I pray for something else or someone else than myself? My life is so out of control and I just don't feel like I can get past my stuff. But that's exactly what Jay was talking about. It's, you have to get past your stuff. You have to be in a place where you're out of your prayers for yourself and God takes you to another level. We were not made to be self-centered. We were not made to be just thinking about ourselves. If you think of Jesus, His life on earth was all for us. There was nothing in it for Him. And we're called to be like Him. But it's when you die to yourself that God really fills you with His Spirit. It says in the Bible that when you lose your life for His sake, He will give it back to you. And I feel that this is what it is. It's when you surrender everything, you say, "Okay, God, Your will be done in my life," and you just start having His heart for other things than yourself. This is when you really become like Him. So if you feel that way this morning, just give Him a chance. Just let Him show you one thing that's that's outside of the prayers that you usually pray for yourself. Just let him show you one thing, and I guarantee you, it will bless you to pray for that one thing. You will be blessed out of it, because you'll feel alive, because you were made for this.
I'm just praying. You pray. Just pray. Let's cry out to God. The Bible says, boldly enter into the Holy of Holies.